Romans 12, verse 18 is our text this morning. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Last week, beloved, we considered Romans 12, verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. And we noted various ways in which people retaliate. Sometimes it's hitting, or shouting, or name-calling. But there are other ways that weren't mentioned last week. Ways of paying someone back sinfully, such as freezing him or her out. A person does something wrong to you, and then you just give them the cold shoulder. Ignoring that person, answering them roughly, or huffing. And children do these sorts of things, and adults do these things too, and we ought not. This morning, our calling is to be at peace with others. This is, despite perhaps your first thought, a very important and oft-repeated command. Not only here in our text, live peaceably with all men, but David says the same thing in Psalm 34, verse 14. Seek peace and pursue it. That in turn is quoted by Peter in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 11. Let him seek peace and ensue it. The author to the Hebrews writes in chapter 12, verse 14, follow peace, or pursue it, with all men. This is the Christian's desire and the Christian norm. And I quote 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That should be what you're after and praying for. And, unless someone is particularly perverse and has at you for no good reason, what you are enjoying. Now, we must be clear here as regards what this calling to peace in our text is and is not. It is not calling us to peace with God, Jesus Christ, through the gospel of grace. Our text deals with being at peace with one's fellow men and women and children. Live peaceably, it says, with all men. Our text is not either calling the Christian to be a peacemaker between other people. There are other texts that address that, not this one. It's not telling us to go out and bring two warring parties back together again. It's talking about being at peace oneself with others. You, says the scripture, must live peaceably with all men. And it's not merely saying that we should be at peace with other believers. It involves peace with unbelievers too. It says, live peaceably with all men. And now we can see the relationship between Romans 12, verse 17, last week's text, and verse 18, our text this morning. Verse 17 says, negatively, recompense to no man evil for evil. Don't do that. And then positively, verse 18 says, live peaceably with all men. These two callings support each other. If you do not retaliate when others treat you badly, you will be going a long way to living peaceably with all men. And if you live peaceably with all men, then you will not be given to retaliation. Let's heed this word of God this morning. Be at peace with all men. First, the misunderstanding, because there are some who take a text like this and they go way off into left field. Second, the qualifications. There are two of them given in the text, explaining that it isn't always achievable, despite your best efforts. And then third, the meaning. What really is this calling? Having cleared away the wrong views and explained the situations where you just can't get it, no matter how hard you try, what is the text calling us to do? Be at peace with all men. The misunderstanding, the qualifications, and the meaning. Someone could ask, what does this verse have to say regarding the keys of the kingdom of heaven? Namely, biblical preaching and church discipline, as Lord's Day 32 of our Heidelberg Catechism explains. Live peaceably. Ah, says one. No antithetical preaching. You're not allowed to oppose false doctrine or even sin. Well, that can't be right, since 2 Timothy 4 says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and be turned away from the truth, and embrace fables. Ah, says another, live peaceably with all men, therefore no biblical church discipline, because if you do that, that might upset the person who's under discipline. And that would annoy his family and friends. And so we just forget about that and sweep that onto the carpet. But if we do that, then we have to despise Christ's teaching on church discipline in Matthew 18 and say that he really didn't know what he was talking about. He who builds his own church. And as for Paul's instruction in 1 Corinthians 5, well, after all, he was only an apostle and a wise master builder of the church. What would he know about it? You've got to go with 21st century wishy-washy liberals. They have the truth. We need to understand that this calling to live peaceably is not in any shape or form an encouragement to doctrinal indifference. There are some who come to a text like this and their cup runneth over, as it were. Maybe we should engage in all sorts of sinful compromises in the church just to keep the peace. And the irony of that is, besides being sinful, this will actually not keep the peace in the church. This will bring confusion into the church. Because then people will realize, or at least some will realize, hold on a minute, we used to say this, now we say the other thing. What's going on here? And then will come strife in the church between the people who hold what the church used to hold and the people who like the softer compromising line, and these two sides will be at each other's throats. And ultimately, it won't be peace in the church, it will be death in the church. The Bible tells us, buy the truth, and no cost is too high, and sell it not, and no cost is worth it to sell it. There are others who think that a text like this encourages false ecumenism. Doesn't it say, live peaceably with all men? And oughtn't we therefore encourage and facilitate false teachers? Give them the right hand of fellowship, peace. And yet John says, if there come any unto you and bring not this true doctrine, receive him not into your house or bid him Godspeed. 2 John 10. And these are the words of Jehu, the son of Hanani, to all false ecumenists. First, the question, shouldest thou help the ungodly? and love those who hate the Lord. And then the judgment. Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. So you can't go that way. This same Paul, who wrote our text calling us to live peaceably with all men, also warned us against false teachers and gave them sharp but very accurate terms of description. Beware of dogs, nasty, ferocious dogs, and beware of evil workers. Philippians 3, verse 2. We ought to understand that really, once you go the way of false ecumenism, why not just have peace with the world too? Because all that the false church is the world with a little veneer of Christianity to make itself look good. Live peaceably with all men. Just do what the ungodly are doing. Scripture says in Ephesians 5 verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Because once you go down that way, well, we make our peace with the false church, we make our peace with the world, why not make our peace with all the pagan religions when we're at it? And why not just everybody stretch out their right hand and take the mark of the beast and worship his image? Is that what we're about when we say live peaceably with all men? But you understand that here's this exhortation, live peaceably with all men, and it doesn't contradict Jude 3, which calls us to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Both, not just one or the other. Now, our text can not only be misinterpreted by the church, or that which calls itself the church, to support its own wicked doctrinal indifference, but it can also be misinterpreted by the weary, anything for a quiet life sort of guy. He hears this word, be at peace with all men, and he says to himself, this is wonderful. I don't have to admonish lovingly, in the right spirit and time, my brother or sister. Be at peace with all men. That's really good, because that's a very difficult calling. And it's nice to know that I don't have to humble myself and pray. I can slough off another duty and just keep on walking the way I'm doing. But Leviticus 19 verse 11 says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Or here's another one. I don't have to confess Jesus Christ because they might try and put me to shame. And here it just goes to show you what a virtuous person I am, because our text says, live peaceably with all men. And we say, that's not virtue. That's cowardice. And that's twisting scripture to serve your cowardice. This text might also wrongly be understood as good news for a husband regarding his bossy wife who rants and harangues people. The husband's thinking, I've been convicted recently that I should be her loving head and in a kindly spirit seek to correct her. But the pastor read it, and I heard it. It came from the Bible. And it says, live peaceably with all men. So I'll just not bother. I'll continue with my current policy of appeasement, just letting her rant and rave and saying nothing to her. And then, if ever she takes it out of me, I'll just go out on my own to get my head shared. Live peaceably with all men. See, that's what the text is saying. No, it's not what the text is saying. Or if someone is faced with the problem of stroppy children and has a calling here in the book of Proverbs and in Hebrews 12, because these texts have been pricking your conscience, you can't just say, well, I'm just such a great lover of peace, as Romans 12 verse 18 says, so I'll not bother addressing any of these issues with my kids. I'll just let them go on the way they're doing. And if it leads to hell, well, I was just such a lover of peace that I wouldn't say boo to them. A whole host of misunderstandings. Let's come to the two qualifications given in our text. If it be possible, number one, as much as lieth in you, number two, live peaceably with all men. If it be possible, there's the first qualification. And sometimes it is not possible to be at peace with that man or woman because of the Christian faith which you hold dear. The truth that God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, holding that with certain people and in certain places of the world makes peace with that person impossible. Holding the truth that God alone is the creator, just as Genesis says, and indeed the rest of the Bible for that matter, the providential governor and the judge of all men. As long as you hold that, some will say, I can't be at peace with you. And maintaining, with the whole testimony of Scripture, that God is sovereign, that he elects and reprobates according to his good pleasure. That's enough to call upon you, not the wrath of God or the wrath of hell, but the wrath of some man. Or that God is absolutely sovereign over everything that happens in history. There are people out there who say, I will not and will never be able to see eye to eye with anybody who dares teach that. And indeed, the truth of God's salvation, that it is all of grace, right from eternity, through the work of Jesus on his cross, through the application of his salvation, right from regeneration until our glorification. That's a red rag to a bull for those who want man's free will or salvation in part by man's works. The Christian faith makes peace with some people impossible. And here we need to recall that we do not believe, nor are we members in the church moribund, or the church dying, or the church hesitant, that is, the church no longer sure of its calling. We believe, and we are members in, the church militant, the church that fights for the truth of Scripture by the Spirit of God. Like the Apostle Paul, the true Christian says, I am, quote, set for the defense of the gospel. Philippians 1:17. And with regard to God's truth over against all opponents, Paul said, if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Galatians 1 verse 10. If it's possible, be at peace with all men. And sometimes peace is not possible, not only because of the Christian faith, but also because of Christian duty. Let's say you witnessed a murder. You have to tell the police. You have to go to court. But the murderer and his family and friends will not be pleased with you. You have a calling, an extremely difficult calling. And it depends how aggressive these people are. In some parts of the world especially, you're now in danger of your own life. Christian duty, therefore, a very difficult one, and I wouldn't want even to be in that place myself personally, makes it impossible for you to have peace with that person. And sometimes it is the more normal Christian duties which mean that you're going to be opposed and attacked. Simply living as a godly husband or wife without deliberately provoking the person means you're going to suffer for some Christians. Being a godly father or mother means opposition and warfare for others. Even the most gracious, wise, sensitive witnessing, speaking the truth in love, can't be done with some people without them hating your guts. Even doing your job properly can get you into trouble with some people. Like Daniel, who was hated by his political equals and inferiors in Daniel chapter 6 because he did his job so faithfully. They were jealous, and so they tried to get him killed. In other words, we believe in pursuing peace with men, but not peace at all costs. The church does not consist of a bunch of spiritual Neville Chamberlains, and they cry peace, and you're thinking, appeasement. We don't believe in peace with men, which is a peace with men that is against peace with God, or a peace with men which is against Christian truth or duty. We mustn't seek peace with men in the way of sin or at the hazard of eternal punishment or a bad conscience. But we do want, and we will work for, where it is possible, peace with all men. Which brings us to the second qualification. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. In other words, if peace is not possible, the problem lies with the other people and their character, not with you and your character or your deeds or your words. And all lies with them. That's the way it ought to be. In other words, you didn't start this row. You didn't continue this row. You didn't exacerbate this row. And you didn't refuse to end it. In other words, this text opposes a cantankerous man or woman, some grumpy old sow, or a nagging woman. This text tells us that the Christian must not be the sort of person who loves getting into a fight, who thinks it's wonderful to argue and get other people riled up, who has a perverse delight in annoying people, and who always seems to be stuck in the middle of a brawl. And a Christian who does this sort of thing needs to know that his behavior is not only sinful, it not only brings reproach on Christ and his truth and the church, but if we're dealing with a male here, it's assertive behavior that rules that man out of being an office bearer, because the scripture teaches in 1 Timothy 3, a bishop, an episkopos, an elder, an overseer, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Instead, our text teaches that the lack of peace or strife is due to somebody else when we're doing things right. The person, from all perspectives, he plain hates you. There's no way around it. You can't appease or bring the person around in any shape. The person's determined to hate you and to fight. He or she cannot be won over. Think of David with King Saul. David bent over backwards to be a faithful commander and servant of Saul, to be kind, thoughtful, to do everything he could, sparing the man's life twice. But no matter what he did, he could have bent over backwards 15 times. Saul still could not be brought to peace with David. And so David says in more than one place in the Psalms, and we sang one of them in Psalm 69, I was hated without cause. He means without a just cause. There was a cause why he was hated. Saul was jealous of him and didn't want David to take his place. Saul wanted his own king, son, to follow him. But David said, they hated me without cause. I couldn't do anything about it. I love peace. I pursued it. But there was no help for it. So when our text says, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men, it means the other person, no help for it, he's going to hate me anyway, or that person is wickedly stirred up against me by a third person who hates me, and this other person is greatly under the influence of the third person, what can I do? And all of that being explained, I trust, beloved, we come now to the meaning. Cleared away the ground. What are we to do here? Well, one way of getting at the meaning is to examine faithful Abraham, who was justified by believing alone, and who is called in Scripture the father of all the faithful. He is an excellent example of living peaceably with all men. The first instance is that in Genesis 13, involving a fellow believer, Lot, and his herdsmen. The problem here was that there wasn't enough grazing for Abraham's extensive livestock and Lot's, and so their herdsmen were squabbling. And so Abraham says to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, I will go to the left. And here Abraham is obeying the injunction of our text, live peaceably with all men. He's concerned about strife. This ought not happen. We are brethren. Abraham takes the lead, proposing a solution. He shows great generosity to Lot. Lot, you choose. You choose. Despite the fact that Abraham is the older man, Lot's uncle, and he has the prerogative, because to him God gave the promise of the land of Canaan. If it be possible, and in this instance it was, as much as lieth in you, and Abraham had a significant part in this, live peaceably with all men, and that's what he did. And if you move 10 chapters later in Genesis, we have a second instance which involves unbelievers this time, the children of Heth, from which we get Hittites. And the issue here is the burial place of Sarah. Abraham needs to buy a burial plot. He pays to these unbelievers full price. He does it publicly so there can be no quarreling or dispute afterwards. Everyone witnessed it. And he does things properly and gets the title deed, so there's no occasion for any squabbling later. Here too, Christian is called to walk in the steps of Father Abraham. In terms of his faith, the means by which alone God justified or declared him righteous, with the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to his account, and with regard to the obedience which flowed from his faith, he lived peaceably with all men, both believers and unbelievers. so far as it was possible, and lay within him. Therefore, the Christian, in thinking over his life, realizes there are all sorts of situations in which Romans 12, verse 18, should be ringing in my ears. Live peaceably with all men. You have noisy neighbors. And maybe they're even keeping your children from sleeping at night. And there are various ways and options of dealing with this. You think it through and you say, well, I also have this consideration. I'm to live peaceably with all men. I want my child to sleep, or I want to sleep too. I even need my sleep. But I'm going to go about it with this person in a way in which I'm seeking to preserve peace with him or her. You're married to an unbeliever, or yours is a troubled marriage. Now, a ton could be said about this issue. But Romans 12, verse 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Do not, to say the very least, do not needlessly provoke this person. You're going to suffer for it. Think it through. Be very careful. Or you are the only believer in your house. And there are all sorts of things going on in your house, and you're not the head of it, that you don't like. Well, you've got to consider your own role in that house, and amongst the other things you've got to consider is, be at peace with all men. I don't want them to be because I'm stupid or pig-headed. There are certain things I can insist upon, and other things I can say gently and appropriately, but I'm also interested in peace with all men, if it's possible, as much as lies within me. And then in this life, we run into all sorts of awkward people. Maybe there are people out there who think of us as awkward people, and they shouldn't. If you go to school, it is absolutely certain that you will meet people who can fairly be classified as awkward people. Peace with all men. So far as it lies within you, and if it's possible, aim at that. Or in the workplace. Because these same people who were awkward at school, they grow up and they get a job. And they're still awkward. And if you are tempted to engage in dodgy practices at work, shoddy workmanship, not only is that sinful and contrary to your calling as a Christian, but you should also consider that if I do bad work for this wee woman, or that guy, he's going to get all annoyed about this, and it could start a row. And part of my calling to live peaceably with all men is to work honestly and give that person no grounds for excuse to grumble or complain or fight with me. Sometimes living peaceably with all men could keep you from getting into a battle over some other guy who nipped in and took the parking place that you had first. Well, it's only a parking place. I can drive a bit further and park somewhere else. I'm not going to get into a brawl outside of Sainsbury's or Tesco's or wherever you do your shopping. Then there are land disputes over boundaries. Loads of opportunities to wrangle there and bring in the solicitors and cost a fortune and fees and take years maybe. Maybe it's just better to give the person a few feet. And Luke 12, a man comes to Jesus and asks Jesus to intervene in an inheritance row. Master, go to my brother and tell me to... And Jesus said, that's not my role. Live peaceably with all men, if it's possible, as much as lies within you, on Facebook. You can witness to the truth. By all means, witness to the truth. But do it wisely. There's no need stupidly to provoke people. Even if it's a person on a screen and you're never going to meet. And in issues of Christian liberty that play out in the church, where the Bible doesn't say something's per se sinful, then, with these adiaphora or things indifferent, living peaceably with all men involves obeying the principles set forth in Romans 14, a couple of chapters later, or 1 Corinthians 18, or elsewhere in the Scriptures. We're aiming at peace. There's no big issue here. And this rowing over various issues and different scenarios, it's all exacerbated, if you are this sort of person, or if you do these sorts of things. Difference of opinion. You're this sort of person, or if you do this, you'll make the whole thing worse, and you'll show you're not interested in peaceableness. Here's number one. Always and in every situation, insist upon your rights. And if you're something in front of you, pound it like that with your hand. Just you do that, and you will find yourself in the middle of all sorts of rows. Here's another one, described in Isaiah 29, verse 21. Make a man an offender for a word. If somebody uses the wrong word, a slip of the tongue, nail them for it. That's the way to get into rows. And all sorts of stupid behavior and silly rows start when somebody nitpicks over something silly. Here's another one. Engage in pedantic, legalistic squabbles about minutiae. And the smaller the issue, the better. And just press it to its limits. And then call the person names because they're not taking you seriously. There's another row all over the head of nothing. If you were the sort of person who never admits that they are wrong, and then you wonder, how come I'm always in the middle of disputes? You have your answer. Because this is the sort of trait that needlessly causes all sorts of ill feelings. And then you come to the guy, and he says, well, you know the problem with her is, she's never wrong. And you go to the girl, what's the problem with him? He's never wrong. If you have a persecution complex, this one is an excellent way of justifying all the needless rows you get into. See, I started a squabble here. The persecution complex mania, no, I'm a Christian. And this person just hates me because I'm a Christian. And that's how it started. No, it didn't. You were foolish, you butted in, you didn't listen to the person. And then you come this guff about persecution. No, it wasn't about persecution. If you like to stir things up, then if problems surround you like bees buzzing around your head most of your life, well, you know why. If you like gossiping and telling person A about what person B said about them, and then telling person B what person A said about them, then don't come this line and, oh, there's all these problems. Just can't understand where it came from. You could say that the way to obey our text is simply do the things that Paul has already been saying earlier in this chapter. Present your body a living sacrifice to God, wholly acceptable unto him, and you won't be getting into all sorts of silly rows. If you're renewed in your mind and are being transformed by that, needless squabbles will fall away. Of course, being renewed in your mind might cause other squabbles, but they weren't your fault. Verse 3 says that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And it's when we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think that often we get ourselves into trouble. Verses 4 through 8 describe the believer as a member of Christ's body, the church. And if we always carry that consciousness with us, we would avoid some of the fightings that go on in this life and that involve us. And if our chief thought is, along the same lines, that we are to use our time, gifts, and abilities to serve Christ's body, the church, well, then we won't be into wars. Verse 9 says that love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor what's evil and cleave to what's good. And 99% of needless squabbles are gone immediately. Verse 11 says serving the Lord That's a good one. If I come into a difficult scenario with the attitude that I am serving the Lord, then we're not going to have the sort of foolish fighting that we just talked about. If my attitude is described in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, then I'm going to be the sort of person that you couldn't fall out with. Verse 14 says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. There's the end of another argument. Verse 17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil, but think beforehand about good things in the sight of men. We've solved another problem. And then comes verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If we obeyed the commandment of James 1, be slow to wrath and slow to speak, then we're going well. If we think in terms of James chapter 3 regarding the use of the tongue, that it's an unruly thing, that it can start all sorts of fires that can rapidly get out of control and can burn a whole lot of people and bring vast devastation, that'll keep us from shouting our mouth off. If we are like Nehemiah in the midst of our troubles and we pray, if we recognize that there is a time to walk away and to forego our rights, if we believe with James that the wisdom which is from above is first of all pure and then peaceable and then gentle and then easy to be entreated and then full of mercy and good fruits, and without partiality and without hypocrisy, man, we have it done. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We're going around sowing righteousness, not sowing squabbles. And if someone says, you know, Pastor, you're giving us a bunch of lily-livered, spineless, spiritless sort of teaching here, I say to you, think about the bigger picture. Christians should be activated by the desire to avoid needless strife. Isn't your life hard enough the way it is? Does anybody here think they could do with more trouble and grief than they already have? Well, then let us avoid fighting stupid battles over small things. Here's part of the bigger picture too. We're to think about the sake of the gospel. Think it through. If I squabble unnecessarily with that person, I'm going to be a bad witness to him or her. How then can I testify to that person about salvation by grace in Jesus Christ and how it brings comfort to my heart and peace with God? And how can I witness to anybody else who has witnessed or heard about my squabble with that person? And what has happened is that we opened our mouth foolishly and sinfully, and now we've got to keep our mouth shut when we should have it open to tell somebody the truth of Jesus. And the devil got us, and we were playing the hero, and we were showing people that we won't be taken lightly, and you don't mess with me. I can win the fight. And you've just lost. And if we have the bigger picture, and our real concern is for the glory of God, and glory, especially in the Hebrew word, means something weighty and heavy and substantial, then we're able to say, you know what, this issue, who really cares? It's comparatively light. It's no big deal. I have the true biblical reform perspective. I can let this go. And that really is our problem, that we're too caught up with the light, little, petty things of life. And our problem is that we're not sufficiently gripped by the eternal, great, and weighty issues and the fear of the sovereign God. And the real issues that we're to think about and that are to control us are described in the first 11 chapters. My real problem isn't that person. It's the issues about sin in Romans 1 through 3. That's my problem. This other thing isn't that big a deal. Or at least I have it in proportion. And I'm one who's justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Therefore I have peace with God. through the blood of his cross. Chapters 4 and 5. Therefore, I can handle this situation and be at peace in myself, and so not at war unnecessarily. Romans 6, verse 13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And in chapter 7 we learn that my big battle is with the old man, not with that man or that woman. The old man. That's my problem. And if we believe election and reprobation is set forth in Romans 9 through 11, that we're going to inherit the universe, and assuming that it won't bankrupt us all together and put us out in the streets, we could even let a few financial matters go. So if it's possible, as much as lies in us, let us live peaceably with all men. In short, if we're thinking about the believer as being for Christ and his truth, then we're militant. Then we're using the sword of the Spirit. And if we're thinking about our own interests, then we are pacifists. Total pacifists. And we're holding out not the sword, but the olive branch. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word, so that the doctrine and the practice of Scripture shapes and informs our thinking and rules in our hearts and minds. Strengthen us, Lord God, to put off the sins of the flesh and to be clothed with Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have all our salvation. Amen.